the worship service. I appreciate Brother Waddell a whole lot more. I already appreciated him, which was quite a bit. There's one remaining item that in class coverage, because I'm surprised as many of you are here as you are, because I thought we'd be like 18 people here. But there won't be many students in this class, even though it's the 6th grade through the 12th grade of the young men and the young women. We need a teacher for there. Obviously, at this point, you can teach whatever you want to. That's biblical, of course. So I will need somebody after worship service, and they'll meet in the high school classroom, to please go in and work with those good people in some biblical endeavor. If somebody feels that that's on your heart now, and you'd like to just raise your hand and say, you know, yes, Edwin, I'll do that. You can raise your hand. John, thank you. Now, that work is done. Our lesson this morning, the plan. In it, the lesson, there will be a variety of things that we've been talking about, put in a, hopefully, fairly concise, understandable manner. And so, what is the plan? A lot of times we have situations in life, and we've maybe seen movies, and where it comes time and there needs to be a plan. We may be robbing a bank, or we may be attacking some enemy forces, but somebody's got to know, what's the plan? Well, there are enemy forces for the church to engage. And there is a way that the battle is supposed to be fought. So this morning, I just want to look over what is the plan. And it's concisely given to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus, after exclaiming, and he's saying this as if it had already happened. It's that sure. He hasn't gone to the right hand of God yet. He hasn't been given dominion over everything from the Father yet. But he says, with complete assurance, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he does. We look around about us at all the tumult that goes on, and all the yan-yan that goes on in politics, and all the things about what's going on in the world, and the North Koreans decide that they don't want to talk anymore about nuclear stuff, and who knows what the Ukrainians are doing, and the Russians are just kind of sitting there wondering what they can do. But Jesus is in control. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So with that authority, before he goes to the Father to receive it, he commissions the apostles initially, and handing off to us eventually the plan. What is Jesus' plan? And his plan is to make disciples. That's the command of the commission that is given in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Make disciples. We've talked about, but I'll mention briefly again, that had to do with, if you were back in the day, and we can bring this forward to our day, that a disciple was somebody, either you had a rabbi that you connected with if you were a Jew, or you had a philosopher that you connected with if you were a Greek, and even a Roman for that matter. And you're singling out that person as your man, was to say, I want to follow this person, I want to learn from this person, I want to be like this person, I want to value what they value, I want to think like they think, I want to see what they see. And so when Jesus is saying, I want you to go make disciples, he's saying, I want you to make disciples for me. I want you to find people who want to follow me. I want you to find people who want to think like I think, who see the world the way I see the world, and who consequently respond to the various things that they encounter in life the way that Jesus would have responded to them. That's an amazing plan. I mean, it's perfect, isn't it? What could be better than that? If he had people following him who were like him and seeing things the way he sees them and making decisions the way he made decisions. And so he says, I want you to make disciples. And the way that he talks about this is, again, very natural, very doable, because what he asks us to do is where we're going to be anyway. We don't have to schedule a special time to do this. It's just wherever we are, as you are going. And you know what? All of us go, right? So what's the venue? Well, wherever we are, as you are going. And so the apostles, they did that. And they got people to work with them doing that. And today, not just preachers. In fact, the biggest part of this isn't about preachers at all. It's about you folks on the pew. As you are going, consider how many places in the course of this week you will be. How many people will come into your sphere? People that you know well, casually, or incidentally, that you run into as you go about in your goings. And so Jesus says, let's make some disciples, and here's what you do. As you're going out there, and implied in this is what Mark has in Mark 16, 15, and 16 in the commission there, and that is preach the gospel. Because obviously you're not going to respond to anything if that hasn't been preached. It's assumed here. And so as you tell people the good news, and that's what we're doing, we're sharing the good news. It's good news. Jesus came. It's good news. Jesus lived and died to take away our sins. It's good news that Jesus now reigns. It's good news. And we want to tell people about good news. And so there's any number of ways that we can do that, depending on where we are and who we're talking to. And it doesn't need to sound like we are the stereotypical, well, back from my day, door-to-door salesman. Perhaps we associate that more today with door-to-door stuff, though that's declining, with certain religious groups who go door-to-door. And so what happens when you go to the door and somebody is there, either they're wanting to sell you something? Used to be, back in my day, it was either vacuum cleaners or encyclopedias. But I think that's largely gone the way of all flesh. But people will knock on your door, and they might represent a particular religious group, and guess what they're going to do when you open the door? They're all going to say essentially the same thing, because they've been programmed to say essentially the same thing, and they've been told what to say if you say something. That's not a natural conversation. That's not an as you were going kind of thing, is it? So Jesus wants us, as we are going, to speak to people about Jesus, about himself, about the good news that is there because he came and he died and he was resurrected. And he sits at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth. And he says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God. We've talked about the I Am and God in three persons recently. And we're baptized into all that is God. Into a, if you will, relationship with him, a status with him. We now belong to him. Some of that we want to look at this evening. We're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit tonight. And so I'll have some handouts. I'll put out this far more information than I'll get to in the sermon, but just to kind of whet your appetite for Holy Spirit stuff. But part of what that is the Holy Spirit is going to seal us as belonging to God. We are his property. We belong to him. And Jesus is saying, here's how we're going to do that. After you've heard the good news, and you've come to believe that good news, and you want to enter into the implications of that good news with forgiveness and becoming a disciple, then you are baptized into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you are sealed. You are marked as belonging to God. It's a special, a peculiar people. But that's not all. Because he said, make disciples. And so far we've only gotten to people who can now become disciples. People who will now begin to follow Jesus. People who will begin to be transformed into his image. People who are willing to say, it's not mine. I am mine no more. My brain doesn't belong to me anymore. And I am going to become like my master, Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or to the end of the world. In a sense, it's the same thing. So that's the plan. In small capsule form. Now, that said, this is a brilliant plan. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. We've looked at several things in Ephesians that are in chapter 4, but we want to begin looking here in verse 8 of chapter 3. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints. He speaks of himself that way because he'd been a persecutor of the church. And he had done everything he could to eradicate Christianity. But, if you will, he saw the light. And the light was Jesus. And he's a different person now. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration or the stewardship of the mystery which for ages has been hidden by God, who created all things. We find the word mystery in Greek mysterion, so it's basically just anglicized. In various places, I think eight in the New Testament. And in every case, we find out it's not a mystery anymore. Jesus has revealed what it is. We now know what it is. So that the manifold wisdom, okay, that's a lot of wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose. Literally, the purpose of the ages. What God has been working on and toward ever since the creation. It has now come, Paul says. And this is that administration or stewardship that the church is charged with showing. Because in showing it, in living it, in adopting it, they show the manifold wisdom of God. It's according to his purpose of the ages, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. Okay? Since we go to, when we go to Genesis and we find in the beginning, God, right there, right then, he starts something. He'd been planning it before he did that. It's his purpose of the ages. But that's when it starts, Genesis 1:1. And now Paul is saying, we have come to that place. We have come to that, as he also calls it, age of the ages. We have come to that purpose of the ages. We are now where God has been working all this time, and he has brought things about in a particular administration or stewardship, a way of doing business in God's house that is found in Christ. And it's for us to display the manifold wisdom of God. Well, one of the things we need to sort of be on notice of right now is we shouldn't expect the manifold wisdom of God to look like our manifold wisdom, because we don't have any wisdom. We should expect it to look simple, but not at all simplistic. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I want us to think about this for a bit, because I think it's something we sometimes miss that is of great importance if we are to do God's business, because we like to improve upon things. We like to come up with our own plans and devices and, dare I say, yes I do, programs. And if we look at the history of the church, we find a sad history. We find a history of human beings thinking they got better sense than God and changing the plan. We have a history of wanting to do things our way, depending on what our culture is and where we are at any particular point in time. That we can figure this out. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And it oftentimes is antithetical to what God wants done. So, beginning with verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Okay, point number one. In the world, what we're doing, the word of the cross to the people in the world is foolishness. And we don't want to fix it up so they won't think that. That's the way it is. What we want to do is get them to see that it really isn't foolishness, but not change the plan in so doing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So we need to get past our own cleverness. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And yes, he has, again and again and again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Foolishness to the world. The message preached. The good news. The Jesus news. The world doesn't get it. They can get it. They can see its wisdom. But at first blush, they don't. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Remember they did that in Jesus' ministry? Show us a sign. After he'd shown them so many. The Greeks search for wisdom. And by wisdom, their thinking, their philosophies. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, and he doesn't stop there about this idea of God's foolishness as it appears to the world. There are various places in Scripture where this is talked about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 goes down through talking about what has been given to the apostles in their ministry. And as he's talking about that, the good news of Jesus that the apostles have been given, the mind of Christ that's being developed for the church to take advantage of and to be changed into his image as disciples, he says the natural man doesn't get it. The natural man doesn't get it. Who's the natural man? We live in a country of natural men and women. The people who, in the ways of the Greeks, they look out and they philosophize and they draw conclusions and they come up with this and they come up with that and they base life on their wisdom. One of the things that's going on now is, well, it was global warming. But now it's climate change because it's safer because the climate always changes. You might notice it's different today than it was yesterday. How about that rain? Thank you. Well, are we going to find life on Mars? Little microbe thingy-doos. I seriously doubt it, but anyway, that's, you know, most of the universe is made up of stuff we can't see and we have never encountered it and we don't really know what it is, but it's 85% of what it is and, okay. By the way, the Big Bang is passé for many people. Everybody hasn't gotten the memo yet. But those kinds of things, and many more besides, drive the world's thinking. And when we go to church, Christianity, Christendom, look at all the things that are being done. Look at all the denominations that exist. There's well over 2,000 fairly recognized, and there's over 20,000 otherwise, where people have decided we can have a better idea than God. Which means, ultimately, what they have said, whether they realize it or not, is that God's speaking a lot of foolishness, and we don't like it, and we're smarter than that. Not really. Had we continued on with our 1 Corinthians reading, we would have found out that Paul says, I want you to think about something in regard to what I've just said about the wisdom of God. I want you to think about the fact, who's come into the church? Who's been converted? Where are they coming from? There are not many of the people that this world considers to be wise. There are not many people who are the movers and shakers in the world, who have the prominent positions, who exercise authority, who have a bunch of stuff. Some of them had. And they certainly can become Christians. This is most of the people who made up the church in Corinth were people he talks about in chapter 6 when he says, such were some of you. And he names all kind of things that people aren't supposed to be. But they weren't that way anymore. They've been changed. They're still in need of some work in Corinth, but Paul's still working with them. And he still calls them brethren. But the one thing he wants to get across here for them and for us is that it is God's wisdom and it is not ours. So whatever the plan is, that's the plan, and we need to work it rather than coming up with something on our own. Well, the next step of that, individualize it. 1 Corinthians 4:15. The plan of God, we talked about discipleship, and here it is, and it's all through the New Testament. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 is a very good capsule of everything from the giving of the word by the Holy Spirit down to what God wants done in the church with individuals and with groups, congregations. Speaking the truth in love. Grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Okay? That fairly simple, isn't it? I mean, doesn't mean that it's not a lifetime of work and we never fully get it, but it's kind of simple, isn't it? Here's what I want you to do. Here's what being a disciple is about. It's in growing up in all things, becoming mature and then beyond in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus. Again, that makes so much sense, because if you could multiply Jesus so that he was being represented all throughout the world as people are going, taking his image with them as they have been transformed into that, think of how effective that would be on a daily basis. And people like that don't need a plan. Other than this plan, of course. They don't need a program other than a minimal amount of supervision, perhaps. Because they've become like Christ. In Romans 8 and 29... we find out, going back to Genesis 1:1 again, back there at the beginning, and now we've come to that age of the ages, the purpose of the ages, when God said in the beginning, let there be, and there was, he had this in mind, whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You and me are part of the many. That he'd be the first, but he wouldn't be the last. He'd be the one, but there would be other people to join him. There would be other people who would seek to become his disciple. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul, talking to the church at Colossae, a church he had never been to, a church, consequently, he did not start with telling the good news. His friend, Epaphroditus, had told the good news to the people at Colossae. But Paul knows that what Epaphroditus was doing there is what he did and what everybody did, because it was part of the plan to make disciples. And so he says, that he, to paraphrase, he said, I've expended a tremendous amount of energy to present people complete in Christ. Because that's what people did when churches started. That's what Epaphroditus had done when he started the church at Colossae. He had expended a tremendous amount of energy so that he could present those who had been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to God as people who had taken this up and had become disciples, who had become people who had grown up like Jesus. And they don't stop when they get to maturity, even as we don't stop when we get to be 21. We keep going. But that was the plan. And you see, once you get somebody to that place of maturity, they really don't need a lot of instruction. I'm wearing my SMU tie today. Many of you know, have a clue what I'm talking about, but SMU in the late night hours won a very improbable victory at being behind 21 points in the fourth quarter and winning in the third overtime. This is not my Auburn tie, because Auburn didn't do that. They lost. Well, you didn't have to tell me to watch Auburn yesterday, because when they were on, what did I do? I put my antenna, because my service doesn't give local channels, and I got it fixed up where it would pick up, and there we were, and I suffered through it. Nobody told me I had to suffer through it. That's what you do when you're an Auburn fan. Well, there's a lot of things you don't have to tell me to do. There are a lot of things nobody has to tell you to do. In fact, that's what you do with children, right? But when you become adults, people just do that. Any number of things that people do when they become mature disciples, just because that's what mature disciples do. Those of us who work, we get up in the morning, we go to work, right? Nobody has to, hey, you remember you work. And do you remember where you work? And remember what you do when you go to work? I mean, I need this job, and neither would you if that was the way that it went. So we're working toward a situation of minimal supervision. The elders are getting us to the point, and it's one by one, and there's always people joining in this process, to where we don't need a lot of specific instruction about what we do when we leave this building, because that's who we are, and that's what we do, and that's how we act, and that's how we behave, and that's how we think, and that's how we see. Ah, it's a great plan, isn't it? Isn't it? And then there's the congregational part of that, my individual discipleship. When we get people to become mature disciples, we can do serious stuff. We can really get down to the business of what the church is supposed to be doing. Again, with minimal supervision. Ephesians 4:16. That which every joint supplies. That means, if we're talking about Lehman Avenue, and you're a member of the Lehman Avenue congregation, we're talking about that you supply. So the question becomes, what do you supply? In 1 Corinthians 12:12-26, we find that body imagery that Paul uses. It expands this. But the gist of it is this. If I am a member of the church that Jesus built, that meets in this building, Lehman and Eastwood, then the Lord's plan is that I'm supplying something according to my talents and abilities, not what I can't do, but what I can do. So I must ask myself, what am I supplying? That which every joint supplies, the proper working of each, everybody, individual part, as they work together in love to build up the body of Christ. So that which every joint supplies, proper working. What's my proper working? Where do I fit into this? Have I found my niche? Because if I haven't, I should. Where do I fit? What's my role? What's my part? What am I doing to contribute as a disciple to the bigger picture, which is the congregational picture? And again, my brain, most of the time, operates my body, as does yours, we presume. And I don't have a talk with my brain, myself, every morning saying, now, Edwin, remember how your legs work. And don't forget the feet. They're very important. And your arms, your fingers. And remember, you got fingers, so you can do stuff with them today. It'll be just, they're right out there at the end of your arm, and then just, you know, tell them what to do. Most everything I do, and you do as well, in the course of your life, you do without thinking about doing it. Fortunately, God has given us an involuntary thing about breathing, because I might forget that. But there's some things you just do second nature. You just do it because that's who you are. And there's certain things in the body that just happen because people work together in love, and they do the things that they're supposed to do, and they're connected, and they work together, and they build up the body of Christ in love. And when that's humming along, it takes minimal supervision. Great plan. Great plan. And so, away we go. This is our plan. This is, I go all the way back to Mission Impossible and the phone booth. Yes, they had phone booths. Had those little things you put in your ear, connected to this hickey you put money in, and dialed the rotary thing. And Mr. Phelps, he would go in, and he would receive the mission of whatever the episode was. And he would be told, this is your mission. if you choose to accept it. He always accepted it. What Jesus is saying, what I've been saying is, this is your mission, Edwin, people. This is the mission. This is what I've given you to do. If you choose to accept it, there isn't another choice that he will approve of. Of all the hundreds, thousands, perhaps million things that have happened in the history of Christendom that people have decided to do, and all the programs that have been devised to try to get this done that actually work against it most of the time, Jesus said, I want you to look at my plan. It's my wisdom. It's not the world's. It's not yours. It's mine, and it works. So that's what we do. Increasingly, Lehman Avenue. That plan will be the plan that is our filter. Are we doing things that facilitate God's plan? If it doesn't, why in the world are we doing it? If it does, make it even better. And if there are things that are not in place that ought to be in place, as we mature individually and as a congregation, let's get it done by making sure that we follow Jesus' plan of discipleship, of people becoming like him, who see what he sees when they see the world and react as he would react if he were in our flesh at that place, at that moment. You see, he can be everywhere that we are as a congregation in our flesh, using our flesh, since he didn't have flesh anymore, to do what he wants done. That's the plan. So, I don't have my glasses on. Oh, I can't take them off, can I? stay tuned. Film at 11. There will be more as we seek to do this plan. I hope we have become convinced, if not now, before now and by now, that this is the plan. This is what we're supposed to do. This is how it looks. This is the wisdom of God. And we're going to do it. Are you a Christian? Jesus wants to save you from your sins because you're a sinner. It doesn't make you unique because every human being that's ever reached the age of accountability reached it as a sinner and needed the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you had that blood? Yeah, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit thing, that being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that making us part of the family, the commencement for discipleship. You're not ready to be his disciple. You're not ready to put your thinking over here and put his over here. Okay, I don't care how close our thinking might prove to be to his, it will not be his. There will be gaps. It's not what I think. It's not my wisdom. It's not my musings. It's not what I think. It's what Jesus thinks. And we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So are you ready to come to Jesus today to be a disciple? Be washed in the blood of the Lamb and give whatever remains of your life to being transformed into the image of Jesus, to, as you're going, just represent him as he would want to be represented, as he would do where you wind up. Those of us who are Christians, what's my part here in this body that meets at Lehman? Could I rationally, reasonably tell you, here's what I do, and it should be more than just I attend services and go to Bible class and don't shoot people. But am I being conformed to the image of Christ, and do I have something that is my role? It has been proven without shadow of doubt that the biggest factor in church growth is that members of congregations believe they have work to do for the church there. And that's more than just assignments and Bible classes. It ultimately gets to, I believe that I'm representing Jesus for the Lehman Avenue Church of Christ as I am going. And that there are also certain things I do in consort with my brothers and sisters, and I have a certain part to play in that as a member of the body. And we work together and we function well. We need to figure out better what that is and what it looks like. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you come as together we stand to sing?